All right, John chapter number 10, the Gospel of John in the 10th chapter is where we'll be for this morning. I encourage you to turn there. In fact, when you find your place, if you'd like to stand, we'll let you do that and stretch your legs for a minute. And we're going to read verse number 1 down through verse number 11. And I'll encourage you to leave your Bible open. And that way you can stay right there with us as we move through the text this morning. And you pray for me. I covet your prayers. And pray that the Lord will help us as we try to preach, okay? John chapter number 10, verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door of the sheep. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Father, I ask that you would add your blessings to the reading of your word. And help us as we try to preach. God, we are incapable of doing what we're about to try to do. But through your Holy Spirit, God, things can be accomplished. So we pray it in your name. And amen. You can be seated. I love John chapter number 10. In fact, this chapter is probably, if not my favorite, one of my favorite chapters in the entire book of John. John 10 is the great chapter of the shepherd and the sheep. Throughout the scriptures, Jesus is referred to by many different names and given many different illustrations and examples. For example, Isaiah calls him wonderful. He calls him counselor. He calls him the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. Malachi calls him the Son of Righteousness who has healing in his wings. Daniel calls him the Ancient of Days. The angel Gabriel said to Mary and Joseph that he was Emmanuel. Jesus said of himself that he was water, that he was bread, that he was light, that he was life, that he was the Son of Man, that he was the Son of God. But of all the names and all the descriptions that are given to us in the Scriptures, I think the greatest is this illustration of Jesus being a shepherd. In fact, the imagery of the lamb, shepherds, and sheep run all the way back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis 3, when we're introduced to the idea of a shepherd and a sheep giving its life. And that illustration runs not only in Genesis, but it runs all the way through the book of the Revelation. When John the Baptist introduced Jesus to us in the Gospels, he did so by calling him the Lamb of God. When Peter talked about him, he said that he was the great shepherd and that he was the chief shepherd. Jesus is both the lamb and the shepherd. As the Lamb of God, he gave his life on Calvary. And as the good shepherd, he saves us, he protects us, and he provides for us as his sheep. Now you may remember that in the previous chapter, chapter 9, the subject was, who is Jesus Christ? In that chapter, a blind man is healed, and when he's healed, a debate breaks out. The Pharisees argue among themselves who Jesus is. The Pharisees argue with the blind man about who Jesus is. The crowd begins to debate who Jesus is. And it is almost like John takes the very next chapter and tells us who Jesus is. Jesus is the good shepherd. And I want to preach on that thought this morning. Jesus is the good shepherd. Amen. Let me show you three things about the shepherd and I'll be done. Number one, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. The good shepherd
is fruitful. The good shepherd is fruitful. Look at verse 10. Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And I want you to mark this phrase, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Because the people did not understand the illustration that Jesus was light in the previous chapter, he now changes courses and gives them another illustration. And it is this. He said, I am the good shepherd. Being a shepherd and raising sheep is something that Jewish people understood. In fact, from their very inception, from their very beginning, the Jewish people were shepherds. Abraham was a shepherd, and Isaac was a shepherd, and Jacob was a shepherd. In fact, you remember when the children of Israel, Joseph brought them down into the land of Egypt. Joseph told them that when they go into Pharaoh, he said, tell them, we are shepherds. Our fathers were shepherds. We want the land of Goshen because it's good for raising sheep. These people knew something about being shepherds. And so Jesus said, well, if you want to understand the illustration of light or the illustration of water or the illustration of bread, I'll give you one you can't understand. I am the good shepherd. They knew something about shepherding. Beyond that, the children of Israel were used to referring to their leaders, both political and religious, as being shepherds. They called their king shepherds, and they called their prophets and their priests shepherds. So they realized something about shepherding. They knew something about looking up to someone as a shepherd. But more than that, the people of Israel were used to referring to God as a shepherd and them as being his flock. What does the Bible say in Psalms 100, verse number 3? It said, Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and what? The sheep of his pasture. So they are used to looking at God as being a shepherd. And so Jesus now says, I am the good shepherd. This is something you can understand. And he starts with this. He said, not only am I the shepherd, but I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the door. In ancient days, a sheepfold was usually a stone enclosure made up of rocks, and there was one entrance or one door that went in and out of that sheepfold. And at the end of the day, a shepherd would bring their sheep into the sheepfold, and there, through the night, they could find safety and protection. And in order to make sure that during the night, none of the sheep got out, and no predators came in, a shepherd would lay and sleep in the door of that stone enclosure. And therefore, very literally, the shepherd became the door of the sheepfold. If you was getting in, you had to come through the shepherd. And if you were getting out, you had to go through the shepherd. In the morning, the shepherd would arise. He would give a certain call, and the sheep would recognize his voice, and they would follow him. A thief or a robber, however, wasn't able to get in by the door, because getting in the door meant going through the shepherd. The thief could not call the sheep away, because the sheep would not hear his voice. They would not recognize his voice. Therefore, the only thing the thief could do was to steal or to rob or to come in some other way. But Jesus says something interesting in verse number 9. He said, as the door of the sheepfold, he said, I both lead my sheep in and I lead them out. Let me say a couple things right here. Let me say first of all that the shepherd brings us out. The shepherd brings us out. Now in the previous chapter, chapter 9, we read about a man that was blind that was healed. And in that passage, he eventually professes that he believes Jesus is a man of God. Eventually, he'll claim him to be the Son of God. But he says Jesus is a man of God. He would not follow the party line of the Pharisees. He went against them. And because of that, the scripture said they cast him out. You remember that? They kicked him out of the synagogue. They moved him out of his place of safety. Now, I'm going to say this. Jesus, as the good shepherd, brings us out of some things. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." There are still some things today that God brings us out of. Amen? When God saves us, I believe He brings us out of sin, don't you? I believe that God, when He saves us, He does not leave us in the mess that He found us, but God delivers us from that mess. God delivers us from that nonsense. God not only saves us and gives us heaven as our home and Jesus as our Savior, but I believe He pulls us out of some things. Hey, I believe that He finds us in the miry clay, but He doesn't leave us in the miry clay. He finds us a slave to sin, but He sets us free. I believe that when God saves us, He delivers us from some things, and one of the things He delivers us from is a life of sin. John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, he said, "Little children, these things write out unto you that you sin not." That is still God's will for your life and for my life, is for us to be delivered from the things that He delivered us from. Amen. He delivered us never to return again. God brought us out of sin. Amen. Not only that, He brought us out of our old lifestyle. There's some things change when God finds us. Amen. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Aren't you glad that when God found you, He changed you? Amen. I used to know a preacher that would say, "God loves you enough to save you just where you're at, but He loves you enough not to leave you where He found you." Amen. God saves us. He brings us out of a lifestyle of sin. He brings us out of that. He brings us out of our old nature, our old man. A lot of things change. Amen. Hey, I'm not talking about just sinful things. God changes a lot of things in our life. You start worrying about things you never worried about before, caring about things you never cared about before, acting in a way that you never acted before. I promise you, before I got saved, before God called me, I wouldn't have been up here standing preaching like this to a congregation of people. But when God saved me, He changed some things in my life. Amen. You know what God sometimes does? God sometimes not only brings us out of sin and brings us out of our old lifestyle, God sometimes brings us out of that old religion that we were in. I think one of the most harmful things in some people's life is religion. Amen. I wish some people would get rid of religion and get a relationship with Jesus Christ. Is that okay for me to say? Are y'all okay with that? Some people, religion does them more harm than it does them good. Amen. I'm talking about forms and formalities and traditions, and what they believe is that their forms and formalities and traditions are the way to God, and they never realize what a relationship with Jesus Christ looks like because they're so caught up on their traditions. Amen. But sometimes, if we're going to walk with the shepherd, if we're going to follow the shepherd, He's going to have to bring us out of some things. But that verse number, what is it, 11, says not only does He bring us out, but He brings us in. Right? God not only brings us out, but He brings us in. The Bible said, but the door, He brings us in and out, and we find pastures. The door not only leads sheep out, but it leads them in. Jesus not only leads people out, He leads them in. He leads us into His flock. Maybe I should say it this way. God not only brought me out of the bondage of slavery, but He brought me into a wonderful family. Amen? He brought me into a wonderful family. He leads me into a place where I find freedom, where I find provision, where I find blessings. God not only delivers you, God not only brings you out, He doesn't just leave you out there on your own. He brings you in. I was thinking about it this morning in Scripture. You think about salvation, it's spoke of in so many ways, but salvation is spoke of as being a home. It's spoken of as being a body, being a family, being a church, being a place of security and protection. That's what God does for us. God not only takes us out, but he also invites us in. Boy, could you imagine? I'm thankful that when I grew up in a family that had love and had support. I had a mom and dad that were there for me. But some people don't have the opportunity to grow up in a family like I do. And I could not imagine being orphaned or being left on my own. But can you imagine being orphaned, being left on your own, maybe having to care for yourself and nobody to love you, nobody to support you. And then all of a sudden, maybe a family decides to take you in. They decide to make you part of their family, bring you into their home, and they give you love that you've never had before, and they give you provision you've never experienced before. They give you support that you've never known. Can I say that that's the way it is with the child of God? God brings us out of the mess of this world that orphaned us, this world that abandoned us. But God doesn't just leave us on his own. He brings us into his family, into his body, into his home, into his church. And inside of that, we've got people that love us, people that cheer us on, people that care about us, people that do life with us. We've got a Father in heaven that loves us and hears our prayers. We've got a Holy Spirit inside that brings us comfort and joy. I'm saying God not only brought me out of some things, God brought me into some pastures where there's green grass to feed on and still waters to drink from. God has satisfied me because he's brought me into some things. Amen. He's fruitful. The shepherd is. He brings us out of some things and he brings us into some things. God not only saves us from some things, he saves us to some things. And I'm glad for that. Number one, the shepherd is fruitful. Number two, the shepherd is faithful. Not only is the shepherd fruitful, but the shepherd is faithful. He said in verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. In verse number 11, Jesus makes his fourth great I am statement in the Gospel of John. He said, I am the good shepherd. In fact, in verse number 14, he gives himself that title again. I am the good shepherd. Now in this section of verses, he contrasts himself to a hireling. The hireling is someone that is paid to do a job, but they have no personal investment or they have no personal interest in what they're doing. The sheep did not belong to the hireling. He just got paid to do a job. So he's there to get a job done, collect the paycheck, go home at the end of the day. As a contrast to that, the good shepherd has a personal interest in the sheep. The sheep belong to him. They trust him and he loves them in return. They are his and he is theirs. He is not a hireling. He's the good shepherd. Amen. The good shepherd's faithful. Can I say it this way? The good shepherd's faithful when danger comes. Sure he is. He's faithful when danger comes. Verse 12, he that's an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catcheth and scattereth them. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I've said this in more than one sermon. I'll say it again. Shepherd or sheep have no natural defense for themselves. They don't have claws. They don't have fangs. They don't have poison that they can ward off predators with. Therefore, they are susceptible to being attacked and being harmed, even being killed. The only defense that a sheep has is the shepherd. Amen. You remember David? We know this one. David said to Saul when the lion and the bear came, I killed the lion and the bear. You know what he was doing? He was protecting his sheep. And in like manner, Jesus, the good shepherd, stands at the ready to protect his sheep when the enemy comes. Amen. You know why I want to be close as him as I can get to him? Because there's a lot of danger out there. And when I'm on my own, I'm susceptible to harm and danger. Therefore, I'm going to pull up next to the Good Shepherd. He's got the rod and the staff that can comfort me. He's the one that when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he walks with me. Hey, I'm saying the Good Shepherd, he doesn't flee when danger comes, but he's there to protect those that belong to him. It was John Newton, I believe, that wrote that song, Amazing Grace. And he said, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Hey, I'm saying God, the Good Shepherd, stands at the ready to protect his sheep. I'm thankful God doesn't run and hide when danger comes, aren't you? When the wind is blowing and the wolf is howling, God is ready to protect those that belong to him. When the enemy of temptation comes, God is there. When the enemy of doubt and fear comes, oh, I'm glad I found him there. When the enemy of sickness comes, he does not leave. When the enemy of discouragement comes, he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. When it feels like all the world is coming against you, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus, because he is that protector of the sheep. Oh, he doesn't run when danger comes. The Good Shepherd is faithful when duty calls. He's faithful when duty calls. Verse number 14, I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. When Jesus says he knows the sheep, it means more in our text than an intellectual knowledge. Jesus is saying that he knows the sheep in an intimate and a personal way. Because Jesus knows us individually, he knows the best way to minister to us. Something I've discovered in my years of being a Christian, and especially in my years of pastoring, something I've discovered is not all of us are the same. Life would be pretty boring if we were all the same, but it would go a lot easier if all y'all just thought and acted the way I did. Amen? Just be a lot easier, wouldn't it? But not everybody's the same. All of us are uniquely made. But Jesus, the Good Shepherd, knows each of us individually, and he knows how to minister to us. Something I've found amazing is I can stand up here and I can preach one sermon and every one of you all get something different from it. In fact, I've had people comment on my sermons after I was done and say, preacher, God really helped me with this. And I have thought, I didn't even talk about that. That wasn't even in my, how did you get that from my sermon? But you know what it is? It is the Good Shepherd knowing his sheep and individually ministering to them. That's what that is. Sure it is. Psalms 103 verse 14 tells us that God knows our frame. Luke chapter 12 verse number 7 says that God even knows the hairs of our head. That is how intimate a knowledge he has of you and me. Maybe I'll say it this way. God knows our names. You remember when he come by that sycamore tree and he looked up in it and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. He stood outside of the tomb of one of his friends and he said, Lazarus, come forth. Oh, outside of his own tomb, he found Mary and she was there weeping. And he said to her, Mary, I'm glad that God knows my name. Amen. He knows me individually. God not only knows my name, but he knows my nature. He knows what makes me afraid. He knows what brings me joy. He knows what sin I struggle with. He knows what gifts that I have to offer. God knows me. Amen. God knows my name. He knows my nature. God knows my needs. Psalms 23 said he leads me by still waters. He leads me by green pastures. He knows what I need. I don't know where you're at this morning, and I don't know what you need this morning, but I know the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd knows all about it. Amen? God knows your struggles. God knows what you're struggling with today. He knows what you'll face tomorrow, and he is there to lead you no matter what comes. God knows us. He knows our needs. And I'm glad that God doesn't run. God doesn't give up because we are too much. God doesn't leave us to care for ourselves. But when duty calls, the Good Shepherd is ready. When danger comes, when duty calls, the Good Shepherd was faithful when death was commanded. Verse 11, I'm the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The Good Shepherd loves us so much that he was even willing to lay down his life for his sheep. You know, I realized something this week that I guess I've never seen before. I don't know how I've never seen this. You'll have to forgive me. I've never saw this. You remember in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were given their commandments by God, God gave them that one commandment, the one thou shalt not. He said, there's this one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. And he said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Is that not right? God told Adam and Eve they would die that day. And we know the way the story progresses. Eventually, at some point, they eat of that tree. And I've always thought of that. God said, you're going to die. And I've always thought, well, Adam eventually did die. He died spiritually that day because he was separated from God. But God said, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Should Adam have not died that day? I mean, honestly, God said, if you eat that tree, you're going to die. God should have instantaneously struck him dead. But instead, something interesting happened. The Bible says that Adam and Eve, of course, they tried to hide themselves, cover their nakedness with fig trees or fig leaves. But God made them skins that they could cover their sin, their nakedness with. Now, I've told you before, I have no doubt that God offered a sacrificial lamb that day. And that lamb provided the wool and the things necessary to cover their nakedness. Here's what happened. He said, Adam, in the day you eat, you'll die. And Adam should have died. But something remarkable took place. Instead of Adam dying that day, a lamb took his place. Adam deserved to die that day. Adam was supposed to die that day. Adam should have died that day. But a lamb shed its blood. The innocent that had never done any wrong, a sinless, spotless lamb, died in the Garden of Eden that day because of man's sin. And now Jesus said, I am the Good Shepherd, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to offer one of my lambs. I will become the lamb. And when I sin, I deserve to die. But aren't you glad that the lamb took our place and Jesus died in our place? 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ hath once also suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened in the spirit. He was faithful when death was commanded. He took our place. The Good Shepherd, he is fruitful. The Good Shepherd, he is faithful. And the Good Shepherd, finally, he is forever. He is forever. Verse 25, and Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The last section of Scripture beginning in this passage takes place 2.5 months after the verses recorded at the beginning of the chapter. Jesus is now in Jerusalem, and the religious leaders corner him and they demand an answer. You can read it for yourself. They say, tell us plainly, are you the Messiah or not? In response to that question, Jesus reminds them of his words and his works. His words and his works prove that he is who he said he was. They're simply too spiritually blind to receive it. In fact, he said it this way, you can't receive it because you're not my sheep, and because you're not my sheep, you don't hear my voice. Then he reveals to them a divine secret. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. And I don't have time for this morning, but this is interesting. This is interesting. God is all-knowing. I don't understand the mind of God. I don't understand all of salvation, but I know this. I know that God knows His sheep. He knows those that will and those that will not accept Him. Chosen in Him, Paul said, before the foundations of the world. I don't get that. I don't understand that. But His sheep know Him, and His sheep hear His voice. I'm glad I heard His voice February 23rd, 1993. A 14-year-old boy, minding my own business, doing my own thing, and here come a voice that I don't know if I'd ever heard before. God showed me I was a sinner that night and saved me. God knows those that are His, this divine secret. But watch this. But He also said in that same verse, and they follow me. God knowing does not supersede the free will of man and man choosing. We can hear that voice, and that's not enough. We must also choose to follow that voice. That night God spoke to me, I could have said, and that's what separates me from the Calvinists. They believe the first part, but they get to this part I'm about to talk about, and they hit you with irresistible grace and tell you you couldn't have avoided it. But I believe I could have. I believe I could have said no. I believe I could have said nothing. I believe I could have kept going the way I was going and chose not to follow Him. But the night the Good Shepherd called my name, I'm glad I followed. He gave me a choice. I'm glad I made that choice for Him. Oh, my sheep. I know my sheep. They hear my voice. They follow me. There's a divine secret right there. But that's another message for another day. There's not only a divine secret, but there's divine security. Divine security. Verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which is giveth them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Those that follow the Lord by believing are secure in Him. That's what we call the doctrine of eternal security, or the security of the believer. I love the wording of this verse. Jesus says in verse 28 that He gives us eternal life, that we will never perish, that no one is able to pluck us out of His hand. We are secure in Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write three things down in your notes, and I'm closing right here. I want you to write three things down about salvation. I want you to write this down. Number one, it's eternal. So write this down about salvation. It's eternal. You say, what's eternal mean? Eternal means it is without condition, and it is for all time. It is always, for something to be eternal means it's always the same. There's no conditions in it. Okay? That means that I could booger something up before the day is over. And knowing me, I probably will. And knowing you, I've seen some of y'all, and y'all are shady like I am. Y'all will booger it up too before the day's over. I've known you long enough to know better. But the fact that it's eternal, there's no conditions, it is unchanging and unwavering, means that God has given me a salvation that even though I change sometimes, it never changes. Why? Because it's eternal. Number two, write this down, it's a gift. He said, I give them eternal life. A gift is not something that you earn. If I work for something, it is not a gift. At the end of the week, when David Hayes gives me a check, he does not give me that because he likes me and it's a gift. He gives it to me because I've been there working all week long. That's not a gift, that's wages. What Jesus gives us as salvation is not something we earned. We are not saved by good works. We're saved because He offered us a gift. God said, here it is. And all we had to do in return is say, I believe I'll take that, thank you. Amen. And you know how gifts work. You give somebody something, and then you don't turn around and take it back from them, do you? I'm not going to say what that's called. It would not be politically correct anymore. And I'm on the internet. I got to watch it. God gives us something, and it is ours. I just gave my family some Christmas gifts a month ago. What kind of dad would I be if I walked into Caroline's room and said, you know, you've not behaved well this week. I'm taking all your Christmas presents back. They're all mine again. I gave those to her. God gave us salvation. Number one, it's eternal. Number two, it's a gift. Number three, it is secured by the Father and the Son. It is secured by the Father and the Son. If salvation was up to me and it was up to you, we would surely lose it. We would surely lose it. None of us are good enough to earn salvation, and none of us are good enough to keep salvation. Salvation, however, isn't secured by you. It's not in your hands. I think that's what Jesus is saying when he said, they're in my hand, and I'm in the Father's hand. You know what he's saying in that verse? He's saying salvation isn't in your hands. Salvation's in my hands. And it is secure not because of me and not because of you, but it is secure in the Father and the Son. He said, I and my Father are one. By saying that, he's not saying we're the same person, but he's saying we are in agreement with each other. What about a salvation that the Father and the Son are in agreement, that they are going to make sure that your salvation is eternal? Brother Scott's going to get us a song. I don't know. There may be somebody here that needs to pray. The Good Shepherd is fruitful. He wants to bring you out of some things, bring you into some things. He is faithful. He will not run when trouble comes into our lives. I've run from him a time or two. I'm glad he's still faithful. He's the Good Shepherd that goes out and finds the one little lost sheep, brings him into the fold. He stays faithful. And he's forever. He will not forsake you. If somebody needs to pray, now's a good opportunity to do that.